Well, we're continuing on in the same vein here. A little bit longer here. I'm going to be giving you some more. I've stepped out a little bit more out of the gross garbage. We're more into the ungross garbage. I don't know how you want to put it. Just some mistakes that have been done in Christendom, and then we're going to get into religious fraud as it exists today. Here was a false prophecy that I never did find out how this all ended up. But in 1976, there was a Pentecostal group that had gotten together in Arkansas, and there were several there. They have a weekly prayer meeting. They got together and they worshiped the Lord and whatnot. And then September 29th of 76, I guess, they gotten together one evening. But at that meeting, they received from the mouth of their aunt, Viola Walker, and it was mainly a family and then friends that gathered every night, that their aunt, Viola Walker, a message that changed their lives. Like others they claimed to have received, they thought this message was from God. The message said that the world-ending second coming of Jesus Christ was at hand and they should remain in the house. The meeting, Jean thought, might last an hour, has lasted more than 4 months. They have been cramped and crowded for 4 months. The house is being shared now by 28 people. They quit going to work. They're jobless. They quit paying bills. Why pay bills? It's all going to be consumed by fire. They've lost cars, trucks. They've lost houses. They are even behind in payments on the house they're staying in. They stopped sending their children to school. Why education when the Lord's coming? One member lost custody of her 14-year-old daughter to an ex-husband for refusing to promise to put the child back into school. Who can promise something contingent on a future that will never be? Now, see, if they'd had this class, they never would have done that. Now, I don't know whatever happened to them. I feel so bad because they loved the Lord. They weren't well taught. They still smoked and other things that they did. But they still they were there. They were obedient. I mean, look at their hearts. Sweet hearts to do that. Be willing to stay in a house like that? Would you be? Of course, I know it's not from God, and so I wouldn't be. But, I mean, if you really thought it was from God, would you stay in the house? Of course, if you really did think it was from God, I guess I would too. If I said, now that's the Lord, I'd stay right there. And that's what they thought. But they didn't know how to judge prophecy. And so it became a sham to the world, ha ha, you know, big guffaw out to the world because of what happened. You know, we need to be careful that we don't fall into we need to check prophecies. Now, what should they have done? What should they have done? Somebody tell me. Check it with the word. No man knows the day or the hour. What else? Jay? Exactly. Are other prophets saying the same thing? Other men of God in the world saying the same thing? Okay, something else. Well, yeah, but that, you know, depends on the condition of your spirit and so forth. They should have checked it with other spiritual men of God. And they also should have requested confirmation. Remember I told you about a situation where some people were going to put a bunch of money into this work of God here. They felt called of God to do it. The devil has diverted them, and they haven't done it. One of the ways was that they were, you know, charismatic bent, you know, and what happened is a prophecy came. They were going to put this money into an oil well, and they had some geologists come out there and check the area, and then a woman got a vision in their church and said, don't put it there where the geologist tells you to. Put it over here. I saw the place. I saw right where the well should go. They went by that woman's vision, and they sunk all that money into the earth and lost it. No oil. You don't do that. You don't do that. You demand confirmation. If it's truly of God, it's going to be confirmed. And they lost all of that. See, they should have asked for confirmation, because there's an example of where if you do follow it and it's wrong, great damage. And if that's the case, you request confirmation, and it should be by some unconnected source. Yes? Exactly. They were to be subject to the authorities, and they have bills to pay and so forth, and they weren't doing that, and they weren't working on their jobs and whatnot, and of course they really couldn't, I guess, if they were supposed to stay in the house. See, it was self-contradictory, and God doesn't do that. God doesn't do things that are contradictory and cause you to violate other clear principles of the Word of God. And so it didn't go by the principles. It was wrong, totally wrong. And another one here, he felt his mother was going to rise from the dead. This is another one that the world picks up, makes a big guffaw, you know, and so they put her into a freezer. And after she died and would not let her be buried and so forth, and she was 80 years old, they packed her body in that dry ice for 6 days and then had it placed in a freezer. And so they tried to find a mortician that would go along with his plan to let her thaw out, and then he'd raise her from the dead as a sign for the end of the age and whatnot. And they all gathered around, and it didn't work and so forth. But the sweethearts, just they weren't led of God, and they were doing this thing after the flesh. Hey, look, if God wants her to be raised from the dead, pack her in dry ice and put her in a freezer. She was there for a month, and they're going to raise her from the dead. I mean, and their hearts are sweet. They're not being taught right, and they're not having the right teaching. It makes such a difference. Here's an example, and this guy's been around for quite a while, and I don't know how he's doing now or whatever, but I'll tell you, he has gotten into some real fanaticism. He's always been fanatical. This brother, I'll tell you, everything's flash and fire with this brother. He's got a periodical that he sends out, and it's called The Miracle Word. And the title is The Cloud and Fire Spaceflight Ministry. Jesus went up and will return in clouds. And then it says, we are assisting believers to receive the fullness, all 12 evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And also, if you follow his ministry, you will receive continuous healing protection. In this issue, the publishers are delighted to introduce to you the now Cloudfire Jesus. All these words, these terms, I know it makes no sense, but listen to this here now. Tremendous success secrets from exploring the now magnificent body of Christ. And right now at this convention, they're imparting the Holy Ghost light of life, facial, skin, age-reversing restorations of youth. I mean, the English isn't even any good. Receive by impartation the healing light of life ingredients from Jesus' now body. This will beautify the skin of your face. Feel it. Tighten your skin. As Jesus' liquid light enters into your bloodstream, we especially feel it stronger upon our head, on our face, scalp, eyes, ears, nose, and throat. Light usually is placed upon something like a candlestick or at the top of a lamp pole. So light is set upon while fire is usually ignited or lit at the bottom of its fuel in order to burn upwards. Later, we shall present Bible proof why the light of life blood may be more prominently seen upon our face and head. If all this guy needs is a verse anywhere that has the word light and face in the same verse, and he's got his Bible proof. I mean, this guy, he interprets the scripture about any way you want to take it. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. That's all he needs right there. And then he says, though somewhat different, there's a feeling of glowing, pulling, separating heat, and refreshments comes about. We seem to feel something, like poison leaving us in a refreshing, restoring process, coming within us with total, gradual, new energy. What's total, gradual, new energy? With the breaking away of old filth things. The streams of liquid light ingredients make our complexion look younger, and the person begins having the aging process reversed. Cloudy or dirty complexion disappears. A new fresh look comes about. Now, what he appeals to is older women and unthinkers. I mean, he is so illogical in everything he says. Anybody that's got any brains when he reads this stuff just says, forget it. And so his appealing is to widows, especially. And, you know, they want to look young and all that, see, and they're not thinking very clearly, and they don't have a husband to help them judge these things, and with the combination of the Lord's glory, fire, flesh, and his light, life, immortality, miracle substance at work in a double beautiful manner, folk have far greater victories with the Lord in their prayer life. It does require fastings. These two great blessings enable us to be more effective overcomers for Jesus. There is now no more defeatism. It will be success upon success. Fastings empty away carnality, opening the way for the new blessings. This fellow used to be real big on fastings. He was the one that, you know, every day you fast, another demon leaves your body. And he quit that and is on to something different now. Anyway, and it has a picture of these two ladies smiling, and it says, "See the beauty of, you know, the age reversing and all of that." Anyway, it's pretty much garbage. And then he goes into prophecy. This has got to be the craziest prophecy I've ever heard. Okay, in Daniel 2, inflation is predicted by depicting it in the swells and in the protrusions in the Babylonian image. Checking back in history, the horizontal abutments, the swells, verify inflations, while the vertical downtrends and recesses indicate recessions and depressions. What is all this? The Babylonian feet reveal the present time inflations, the recessions, and total collapse of the nations in our day. The collapse of our civilization. We are in the miry clay. Miry clay, wet clay, is damp and cold. This prophetically indicates our time will be colder climates. You know, clay can be hot. So ridiculous. Colder climates, greater storms, tornadoes, increased rainstorms, and colder weather. That's how he gets his prophecy. That's how he gets his... weather forecast. Because wet clay is damp and cold. The greatest and longest inflation in the history of the world is indicated by the outward protrusion extension in the feet. We are in the long, stretching, extending inflation toward toes now. All he's got is these feet. He's got pictures of feet. And he shows how when their feet walk, something's pressed down and they grow wider as you step on them. And then the recessions by the ankle and the protrusions, you know. And I mean, you can do that on the knee. You can do that on the elbow. You can do that on the face. You can do that anywhere in the body. The round ankle bones represented the awful complete business money bank failures and stock market crash after an inflation of the 30s. That's the first arrow. And then the second arrow is our present inflation. So the first arrow is the inflation of this, and then the recession of that. And now we're down to the inflation of this, or let's see, the inflation of this and the recession of that. And then somewhere in there. I feel bad for the guy. And he's had followings, you know, at different times. Okay, the three main ingredients of baptism of the Holy Spirit, three of the main evidences are smoke, fire, and light. And then he's got a picture of this brother. Brother Harlan Shaver has bound the devil in his treasure chest at International Healing Cathedral. And he's standing there by a big treasure chest that's about 8 feet long, about 5 feet high, and about 3 feet wide. And he's bound. The devil's bound in there. And the treasure chest, and it's closed and it's locked. You know, you wonder, you just feel bad for the guy. How can they get in that mentality like that, see? Fanaticism. And look what that does for the rest of the Pentecostal world. This brother's spirit-filled, he loves Jesus. And he has been caught in doing gimmick after gimmick after gimmick all his Christian walk. Gimmick after gimmick. Okay, and then he teaches man-child. And he's got a lot of it right. And so here people look at him, and he teaches man-child, and then we teach man-child. He's nuts, so are we, see? Jesus was a male child. He was born an infant, not a man. He came down. The man-child of Revelation went up and was not killed. He was born an overcomer, a ruler. He's given the key of the interpretation of Revelation 12. Whoops. No, these verses give you the key and so forth. And so he teaches on that. But see, now, a man-child, mind you, with full capabilities through the light, fire, and smoke of the Lord, creating it upon them in their minds, they have the mind of Christ. This is some more evidence of that the glory, life, light, blood is to be largely manifested to the head and face. Readers are invited to attend these brethren's crusades and conventions to have this wonderful light of life substance from out of Jesus' glory body come down upon them. This blessing may supersede in potency, though they are wonderful too. The Pentecostal smoke, Acts 2:19, incense, savor, fragrance, parenthesis, and the Pentecostal fire blessings. These blood fire blessings bring us also into powerful ammunition weapons to protect us from our enemies. It's all a glorification of the flesh. Everything is just like, you know, it's almost like the mixing up of brews and all of these words and neat things and everything, and I just feel so bad for them. Here's some other false prophecies that have happened here this is in 1980. In Whatcom County of Washington, Linden is the name of the city. Brothers shun brothers, wives desert husbands, grandchildren write hate mail, a daughter pronounces death curses on her father. Such is the handiwork of a certain reverend, say those who have left Taylor's church, Reverend Robert M. Taylor, a small fundamentalist sect which revered its founder and president as the apostle of God. All right, now, let me tell you what happens. There's a lot of people that have even said things about the chapel. Brothers shun brothers. Wives desert husbands. I mean, they can slander and accuse all over the place, and they'll take situations and then twist them. When I first read this, I thought, it's probably just another slam against a true man of God. But there's things that he said in here that let me know that, oh dear, some brother made some real mistakes, and now, you know, again, the Christian community gets blamed. The whole Christian community gets blasted. And he does take to himself the title, the Apostle of God, evidently from this. Anyway, I'm just going to hit just a couple of points in here. His teachings, a doctrine which elevated his followers to kings and queens and reviled everyone else as natural men who should be taken advantage of, didn't convince many. But those who were convinced left other families heartbroken. Going on, it wasn't long before he had my daughter and son-in-law convinced that he was a prophet of God. Later he got my wife, but he didn't make an impression on me, and so forth. The church elders puffed her up until she was a perfect saint, he says, and she went for it. Then they, the church, told her that she had to leave me because I was the unbelieving husband. And see, the man didn't want his wife to leave, evidently. Anyway, not only did his wife and three of his seven children desert him, but his daughter, who married the local church pastor, prophesied his death. My own daughter said that I was to die on January 18, 1978. Obviously, this is a false prophecy. Otherwise, I'd be dead by now, and so forth. This is 1980. And then some others told how the church demanded $1,500 to put down on a new Chevrolet, and then later demanded that Glenn sell his home because there were devils there, and to give the equity to the church, and so forth. And the final days of his marriage, Glenn Hayden says, the church instructed his wife to call him certain swear words. Whatnot, and goes on. Anyway, you know, it sounds from everything that was said that there were some things that really weren't of God, and that because the scripture says, "Don't leave the unbelieving husband unless they are willing to depart." You know, and of course, it doesn't even talk about the wife leaving the husband. Really, I guess it does. I guess it does. Let them not depart. Okay, so let me get now into religious fraud. These are some other false prophecies that have created a lot of problems. Religious fraud now. And don't let religious fraud cause you to reject the truth. I'm going to take some sections out of this book entitled Religious Fraud, Past and Present by Ralph Woodrow. I'm going to take some sections out of here. And okay. During the 16th century, in order to raise funds for construction work on St. Peter's Cathedral at Rome, a special drive was instituted by the Pope to sell indulgences. Now, an indulgence, though a mere piece of paper, carried with it the promise of special blessings, a quicker release from purgatory, and a pardon for certain sins of the past or future. John Tetzel, a man of poor character and morals, but with ability as a quack fundraiser, was hired by the Pope to sell indulgences in Germany. Tetzel preached that these indulgences were the most precious gift of God. On and on and on. He placed down money boxes, made appeals, fervent appeals, caused the rich to give large offerings and the poor to give what little they had. All of these for a little piece of paper blessed by the Pope, so forth. And though Tetzel claimed to have orders from the Pope to burn any heretic who might oppose these most holy indulgences, Martin Luther himself recognized the selling of such as religious fraud and spoke out against it. He did. And then there was another religious fraud, especially successful during the Dark Ages. It was the selling of relics. Many Catholic cathedrals throughout Europe and other parts of the world claim to have a piece of the original cross. It has been said that if all these pieces were gathered, it would make a forest. Many have been the relics associated with Mary. Her skirts, wedding rings, slippers, and various churches in different parts of the world claim to have a specimen of her hair. The folly of such claims now being seen in the fact that some are red, some brown, some blonde, and some black. Other relics that have received approval from various popes include nails from the cross, the crown of thorns, cup used at the Last Supper, Joseph's carpenter tools, the empty purse of Judas, to mention but a few. There's even a church at Columbs, France, claiming to possess the holy prepuce of Jesus. The prepuce is the tiny portion of skin that is removed from a baby boy when he is circumcised. Its powers were highly acclaimed. It was supposed to assure safety to women in childbirth. Even Henry V of England believed in its power and borrowed it when Queen Catherine was to have a child. Immense quantities of skulls and skeletons have been dug up and sold, often a bone being palmed off as a bone of Peter, Paul, a special saint, or a martyr. Some have been exposed as the bones of animals. In Spain, what was claimed to be a part of the wing of the angel Gabriel when he visited Mary was found to be a magnificent ostrich feather. One preacher, okay, now we're going into the present. And he just gives this real quick to show that it's the same thing going on now. Now, this is going to be shocking to some of you, what we're going to get into. But I've got the answers. I mean, I've gotten a couple of them just the last week. In the last couple of weeks, I've gotten a couple more. One preacher had his old gospel tent cut into what he called prayer rugs. These were then sold to the people for $100 each. Now, if a person could not pay the $100 all at once, an installment plan was available. In either case, as soon as the money was received, the buyer would receive his blessed rug to pray on. Now, obviously, people did not buy this worn-out canvas to merely have a piece of worn-out canvas. $100 for a piece of worn-out canvas? Instead, they were led to believe that divine blessings accompanied the possession of a canvas prayer rug. Do you get the point? Now listen to this close. Divine blessings. Why a relic? Why a bone of Peter? Why all of that? Why that indulgence? It was you were led to believe that by the buying of that thing, you receive special divine blessings. That's the point. Get that. You buy to get special divine blessings. You buy blessings. And there is the root of religious fraud right there. Now, a smaller piece of canvas was also available at a proportionately smaller price. I actually know people, however, who felt that the larger piece would contain more of God's power than the small one. The bigger the piece, the more the power. Now, you may think that's crazy, but every one of you in here has probably fallen to that to one extent or another. Wait, you'll see what I mean as we go on. One man said that God told him to go to the bank and get brand new $1 bills, pray over them, and write Philippians 4:19 on them. Each person who would give him $100 would get one of these blessed bills to put in his wallet for special prosperity. That's no better than a priest sprinkling it with holy water. The Pope blessing it. That's no better. Another has a mercy seat that you can sit in it for a donation of $25. On different occasions, we have known a preacher sending out little bottles of water to those who send an offering. Possibly this water was taken from a pool in which a group of people were baptized, or it may have been ordinary water that the preacher had blessed. Nevertheless, those who would send an offering to get some of this water were promised great blessings and special favor with the Almighty as a result. Is this really any different than the Romish belief that water blessed by a bishop is holy water? Some time ago, a preacher was sending out what was called a miracle light bulb. Those who sent an offering of a certain amount could obtain this blessed light bulb, which he had prayed over. Upon receiving the miracle light bulb in the mail, they were to screw the bulb into the light socket. When they flipped the switch and the light came on, they were to shout hallelujah real loud and the miracle would happen. In such cases, where no miracles happen, many still do not see the fraud in such gimmicks. They just figure their faith was weak. I think probably the most ridiculous gimmick I have heard was what a radio preacher called a bomb shelter, which would be sent out for a certain offering. He stressed that great disaster and destruction was coming upon the land and that people needed protection. God had told him, so he claimed, that if bombs dropped, they would do no harm to those who had sent in for the divine bomb shelter. Actually, what it consisted of was nothing more or less than a few chicken feathers that he had blessed. In order to link this with the scriptures, he used Psalms 94:4-7. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. What a cheap counterfeit. What a mockery to the real power of God. Get a few feathers that this man has blessed. Now, if you get them from him, you'll really be protected. Don't get them from somebody over here. And, of course, you send in your money in order to get them. See? One radio preacher sent out a scarlet thread, which is to be tied around a person who wants to lose weight. In order to make such appeals to have a scriptural foundation, he cites the case in which the harlot Rahab used a scarlet thread. Of course, Rahab's thread had nothing to do with weight reduction. And, of course, she sent in money to get the scarlet thread. You see? And instead of controlling your appetite, you wear a scarlet thread. One evangelist for a while was sending out golden horseshoe nails. Upon receipt of a special prove me offering, this gold-colored nail would be sent. The instructions said to place it on the wall at the east of the house. Special blessings were promised upon the home that had this nail. and no doubt it's just as effective as a horseshoe or a rabbit's foot. Do you see? Do you see? Skipping. Such charms are simply to make money for those who send them out. Each gimmick lasts a month or so. Meanwhile, the staff promotion man is working on a new one. Several years ago, a well-known evangelist received a tremendous response when he told people to send to him for a gold prayer cloth. The fact that these were golden colors seemed to make people think there was more power in them than just plain old white ones. Some send out red cloths, some white, some gold. Some will offer a larger cloth than anyone else. Some are anointed with oil. Some have been prayed over in the Holy Land. Some are made of sackcloth. Some men claim they have prayed such sincere prayers over their cloths that they are stained with their tears. Others will tear up their sweat-soaked shirts into divine cloths. All of these and more are sent out by men who use these things to pull money their way, as if they are blessed. They're making themselves into a priest, you know, anointing them, see, giving the holy ablution to them or whatever. See, sending them out, and now you get special blessings because you sent for their piece of cloth. Fraud. Skipping quite a bit here. Holy Land trips have become big business. The man who can organize a trip of 150 people, for example, can make several thousand dollars. It's not that this is bad or anything, but the problem is this. When you go, how are they going to get you to go on their tour? Well, they offer to baptize you in the Jordan River. Or they mention how you can be prayed for in the upper room in Jerusalem. Or they say that when you come, you'll see the home where the Virgin Mary lived, where Joseph's carpenter shop, where Jesus worked, and the market where Jesus did the shopping for his mother. And if you go at the December tour, you'll celebrate Christmas at the place of Christ's birth, near the manger itself. In another group, you'll even have the experience of kneeling under the old olive tree where Jesus prayed. And then we're told that the group will see Pilate's judgment hall and visit the upper room in Jerusalem. But this is absolutely ridiculous. Within the pages of any encyclopedia, Bible dictionary, or commentary, you can be found the account of how Jerusalem was utterly destroyed in 70 AD by Roman armies. Jesus himself said such destruction would befall the city that one stone would not be left upon another. No upper room there today could possibly be the same as 2,000 years ago. Not only was it destroyed then, but then it was destroyed again in 135 AD. And then there have been wars over Jerusalem ever since. Between the Muslims and the Christians, and the Muslims, of course, held it and whatnot, and the holy wars, I mean, it has been decimated. And then there's all the other spots in the Holy Land. Now, none of these spots were set aside as shrines until almost 300 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. It was Helena, mother of the Roman emperor, who first designated such holy places. Often these were chosen more from imagination than fact. When she set out to designate the place of the Ascension, she started up the Mount of Olives. Being quite elderly, when she became tired from the climb, she stopped and there proclaimed the spot. And so today, the Church of the Ascension marks that same spot, a visit to which is considered a highlight of the Holy Land tour. From here, there's a lovely view of the Jerusalem of today, and many really believe that it was from this location that Christ ascended. So that's the problem. And some even say you go over to Jerusalem and the plane flies down through the cloud of the glory of God into Jerusalem. All it is to try to get you to take their tour. That's the only reason. Now, some of them are not so, you know, not so bound up in that stuff, and they're just saying, we're going over there. Do you want to come? But there are those that make the big push and the big issue and say all of that to try to lure you when big deal. None of it's the same anyway. Men who employ gimmicks to get people's money are often like some politicians, each trying to appear the biggest and best. Each builds his own kingdom, draws disciples after himself, brags on his ministry. If they can convince people that they are the one that God is using, this means more money for them. Thus, often their claims are greatly exaggerated. See, can you imagine hearing a humble brother on the radio just recognizing that there are many ministries that God is using in these days, and he just feels like part of it, you know, and he's ministering? That's not what you hear. I'm the one, you know, this is the greatest. Then there are those that just get a new tent, bigger than ever, which seated 16,000 people, so forth. And he went there and he said, how many chairs do you suppose there were? 16,000? No. Half this number? No. By actual count, there were about 2,000 chairs in the tent. And they keep boasting of the 16,000 to make an impression, to get people to come. But when you get there's not that many there. Such misrepresentation does not impress God. But people love numbers, results, whether they are real or not. They advertise with such slogans as the world's greatest preacher, the most unusual ministry, the most challenging program on radio, the world's greatest song leader, the world's greatest gospel singer, the greatest ministry in the world. I ask you, is this humility? The other night I heard an announcement on the radio like this, quote, Friends, attend the great meeting with the great man of God. There will be two great services daily. Attention, attention. Don't miss these great, great messages. Days of heaven on earth with this great man of God. End of quote. We do not feel that such bragging reflects the humility of Christ. To the contrary, such claims remind us of Simon the sorcerer, who led the people to believe that he was, quote, some great one. End of quote. Acts 8 and verse 9. One of the common methods of getting money by such men is for them to say God told them to raise money for this or that. They know this will impress some people to give like nothing else. In a revival center type church, for example, before the service began, a couple preachers were discussing what they would raise money for that night. Let's see, the one said. It can't be for the radio programs. We got more than we needed for that last night. What about missionary pledges? No, we can't do that tonight. We did that the night before last. I know, the other said. Let's tell them we need a big offering for our building program. Then going before the people, after he felt they were emotionally stirred to the point that a good offering could be received, he said, God. Thus saith the Lord, send this money to brother so-and-so, and yea, yea, I'll bless thee. I'll heal thy body, yea, and I'll give it back to thee 100-fold, saith the Lord. Then the preacher continues, now, friends, God has spoken to you. Obey God. Send that money. Send it before midnight tonight. I have to pay my radio time. Please help me. There are 10 people that are supposed to give me $100 each. Another program goes on with about the same appeal. But to make it sound a little more authentic, this broadcaster says, yes, the Lord shows me a dear old mother lying there in bed listening to the radio. Now, the radio is at night, and it's very highly possible. God shows me that if you would get out of bed and get that offering, he will bless you. Send it to me. Oh, God bless you, mother. That's it. Don't let the devil stop you. You may think right now that you need that money to pay your bills. That's the devil talking to you. Send it to me. God will reward you. And so there will be those who think perhaps God meant them. If they don't send, they are told they are disobeying God and listening to the devil. They don't want to do this, so they send their money. Another broadcaster may say something like this. Right now, the Lord shows me a lady out there listening to your radio. Yes, I see you there, sister. I see you in the spirit. You have a boy in the service. You are concerned about him. You are praying that he will be saved. I am going to pray for your boy. Won't you? Yes, you. Right now, sit down and send me a large offering so I can pay my radio time. I am going to pray for your boy. Make him feel obligated. Make him feel like a rat if they don't send in their money. I've sat under ministries like that where I felt like a horrible heel and a rat, even though I knew I shouldn't give him the money anyway. I still felt awful. It was hard to break it. I don't have that problem anymore. When I was first saved, I knew I shouldn't be. I could smell something funny, but I still felt like a horrible rat if I didn't put something in, you know? Because I was giving my money where I knew it was doing good. Of course, the preachers who do these things know that there are no doubt any number of mothers to whom this would apply. Thus, there will be those who will send a large offering. Now, we want to make it perfectly clear that we do not doubt for one second that God reveals things. But the things we have mentioned, played on the radio from tape recordings made days or weeks ahead, and constantly linked with money, are not true manifestations as the Spirit of God. Now, there are times when it's been true, and God may do that. And I think sometimes on even like TV and whatnot, where people have operated the Word of Knowledge, there have been people healed, and it's been very specific, and there's been confirmation and whatnot. 700 Club, I know God has used some of them at times like that. It's not the same. One evangelist on a certain night in his campaigns has preached a sermon on prosperity. Near the end of the message, a man sitting close by on the platform rises as though God has just spoken to him. The microphone is handed to him, and he begins prophesying about the evangelist. Thus saith the Lord, this is God's man. Give to him. Give tonight. I have raised up this man. Time is short. Sell your houses and lands and give unto him, etc., etc. Then the evangelist, giving the appearance of being almost overwhelmed with the prophecy, says, let's obey God. I want 100 people to march down right now and give or pledge $100 each. The people respond, thinking God has really spoken. They don't know that this man that prophesied was paid to drop in at these meetings in other cities and do the same thing. This one evangelist did this. Tonight is $30,000 night. God told me that tonight there are 30 people who will walk up here and give me $1,000. Each of you that come with this amount, I will tell you everything God shows me about you. It's buying the gift of God. Peter said to Simon, to hell with you and your money. That's what he said. To hell with you and your money. You can't buy the gift of God. And here they're trying to sell it. I will pray for your healing. I will pray for your prosperity. I know who you are. I could point you out, each one of you in the crowd. Elisha, he refused money. Abraham says, I'll not take even a latchet. He said, I won't take a dime. A man rushes up with 1,000. And the evangelist told the man he had heart trouble and prayed for his healing. Then another went forward with an offering the same amount with begging, promises of healing and prosperity. For about a half an hour or more, the evangelist finally induced 8 people to come forward with $1,000 each. But he had said that God told him it was $30,000 a night. The inconsistency didn't seem to bother most of the people. The evangelist simply explained that the other 22 that didn't come had disobeyed God. Anyhow, he was $8,000 richer. We seriously question the claims of men who profess to have so much power with God, men who advertise about how much faith they have for healing and miracles, and yet, strangely enough, they are so lacking in faith and power when it comes to money that they have to resort to gimmicks and tricks. Jesus made it quite plain that by their fruits you shall know them, not by the gifts they profess to have. One young evangelist had to take a pastor into small claims court in order to get the offering the pastor had received for him. Both were wrong, all for a few dollars. In a city in the Northwest, an evangelist who was not given all of the offering that had been received for him went to the church office and pulled a gun on the pastor. He got his offering. Some churches employ the services of professional fundraising experts who make use of all the latest techniques of salesmanship, and that's the truth. We don't. In most cases, these are men who are very carnal. During a large evangelistic effort, one such promotion man told an associate after estimating the evening's offering, "The suckers did pretty good that time. Let's hit them with a second offering." Some men have a unique ability to sound sincere when they lie about needs they claim to have. One man needed $600 to pay off his gospel tent and equipment, so he said. He raised the money that night. The next city he went to, he used exactly the same story, asking the people there to help him pay off his equipment. Another told a sad story about how his dear old mother was dying. Said he had just received a telegram and he needed money for a plane ticket to go to be at her side in her last moments. The people, feeling sorry, gave to help him, supposing he was sincere. They didn't know that he'd used the same story in several other cities. One man used to make appeals for money to buy Bibles for men behind prison walls, but most of the money never got behind those walls. He talked about this was merely a front. A man who at one time had quite a large following on the West Coast told his associate ministers, "Raise money for anything you can think of. If there is not a need, make one up." So forth and so forth. Another evangelist. "Every one of you send me at least $10, he writes. "I'll put your name on one of the large center poles of the tent for all the world to see." But if we are giving to God, why should we want all the world to see our name? Is not God the real rewarder and not man? Would not this be doing something to be seen of men? It certainly would. But would this really be any different than an evangelist that took groceries to a few poor families and wanted not just some neighbors to see it, but had a photographer there to take his picture so it could be printed in his magazine for people all over the world to see? Such men will also pose for pictures of them supposedly in deep prayer and then print these pictures in their magazines, which are sent to thousands. If it were not so deceptive, it would be almost humorous to see pictures of them all out in the woods somewhere, all alone with the Lord in deep prayer. They're not alone. There's a photographer there to take their picture for thousands to see. Some religious leaders figure that a small offering container can only suggest small offerings to the people. Thus, one preacher uses a barrel in his meetings. The people march by and toss their money in it. I have heard of washtubs being used. One church has women ushers who collect the money on pillowcases. The largest thing I've known of being used to receive an offering was a tractor. At a large camp meeting, it was driven up and down among the people as they tossed their money, wedding rings, watches, jewelry, or anything of value, into a scoop on the front. However, offerings should be received in offerings should be received in such a way so as not to embarrass the poor. No one should feel forced to give. But see, these people, they'd hold them out in the size of the container and everything else. One of the most successful methods to raise large offerings in our time is to promise great prosperity to those who give. Some men have formulated prosperity plans or blessing packs in which people are told that by pledging money to them, they will be able to obtain wealth. Sometimes a special book is mentioned in which their name will be placed to be prayed over each day for their prosperity. To add to the supposed sacredness of the whole thing, maybe this book will feature a gold-colored cover or something. You pay so that they'll pray for you. That's like paying for the priest to do a mass. It's no different. Only it's among the Protestants. One will claim that if people pledge to him, they will be rewarded double. Another says triple return. Another says 30-fold. Another says people who give to him will get it back 100-fold. Still another suggests that by giving to him, they will become a millionaire. Magazines with such claims are sent to thousands of people all over the nation. Hundreds of people read and believe such claims, and they make a pledge. Out of these hundreds, even as the law of averages would indicate, there will be those who will enjoy some special prosperity. Have you ever listened to your unsaved neighbor have a real good business deal or really have a windfall? It happens to the unsaved. These testimonies are then printed in glowing terms, sometimes complete with a picture of a new car the partner somehow managed to get since they started paying their pledge. The new car may even be a Cadillac. A few such printed testimonies persuade still others that a certain man is the one that they should support. Maybe this man does have the power for me to get wealth, they reason. I'm going to send my money to this man. Of course, only the success stories are printed. Out of all those who sign up for such pledges, but people usually never think this through. This is the same principle in high pressure salesmanship. The same thing. If you don't give, and if you don't buy this thing tonight, you are going to lose this, and this is going to happen, and you're a horrible rat if you don't. I mean, that's the feeling, you know, the pressure right there. A few years ago, an area-wide evangelist effort was being planned for a large city in Oregon. Many of the pastors, being acquainted with the excessive fundraising activities of the evangelist that was coming, were not interested in cooperating. Finally, a few small churches did agree to sponsor the meeting, providing only one offering a night would be taken. The meetings began. Nightly, the need was presented, and just one offering was taken as agreed. However, soon another method would be employed, and large amounts of money would be drained from the people anyway. Each night, tickets were sold for a special banquet breakfast to be held at a large hotel in the city in conjunction with the campaign. A friend of mine asked me to go to the breakfast with him. A special preacher was scheduled to give his testimony of how God made him a wealthy businessman. I figured it would all end up in a big financial drive. I was not mistaken. The testimony was primarily about how this man had become rich. Now see, if these people were so concerned about your wealth, they would just teach you the principle and then leave it be. But they don't. It's money to them is the impression. To them. And if you give it to them, then you'll be blessed. The testimony was primarily about how this man had become rich. It was inspiring, stirring, exciting. People were led to believe that shortly they too could become wealthy, maybe millionaires. I had the experience of going to a Full Gospel Businessman's and hearing a guy like this. And I'm wondering if it's the same guy, because it sounds exactly what I'm going to read to you. Same thing happened. And then a while later, I went to one of these, I don't know what it was. You get a free gift if you go down to one of these things. I've gotten so many of those things in my mail, I'm sure I've burned 50 of them. I am sure of it. We went to that and regretted it. And sure, I got my new watch. It broke down after, you know, a little while. Cheapo. But, we went. It sounded exactly like this guy at the Full Gospel Businessman. Same thing. You'll have this and you'll have that. You get it just as long as you give. Your life will be wonderful. Everything will be marvelous. Oh, you're just right on the seat. Even though it was so emotionally stirring, and boy, you just felt like, boy, you're going to have eternal life practically if you just buy this system thing. That, you know, actually it was a vacation thing. If you just get into this vacation thing, you know, end up spending 50,000 times as much as you ever would anyway. But might work for some. But anyway, the big pressure, you see what I'm talking about. Same thing here. All right. So anyway, you were led to believe that shortly they too could become wealthy, maybe even millionaires. Then his faith was high. The speaker explained that in order to get rich, they would have to give. He announced that he was going to receive an offering for his evangelist friend who was holding the campaign and that he would be through in 3 minutes. God has showed me that there are 37 people here, not 36 or 38, but exactly 37 who are going to give $500 this morning, he said in positive tones. Well, it took a little more than 3 minutes, more like 30. But finally, after begging, promises of prosperity, many promises of healing, etc., he managed to get 36 people to come forward and pledge $500. But he said 37. He couldn't give up now. After quite a long wait, suddenly two people at the same time stood, making a total of 38. The inconsistency was apparent. But quickly, the original number of 37 was dropped, and things were moving rapidly to something else. God had now impressed him, so he said, that 10 of those who came forward to give $500 were going to double it. They were promised a double blessing. Now, what caused these people to give like this? The speaker promised those who would give these large offerings that he would place their name in his Bible and pray for them every day for 1 year. As a result, they were told they would be blessed financially, physically, and spiritually. The people felt if a man that had been so highly successful would pray for them each day, great blessings would be theirs. Within a year, maybe they could be millionaires too. Thus, they were led to believe. Many of those who could not give $500 or $1,000 felt bad they were not able to get their name on this man's prayer list too. Then, just as the door of opportunity looked as if it would close, the price was lowered. Those who would give $100 could also have their names included on this special list. A number quickly rushed forward to take advantage of this bargain. After this, those few who were left around the breakfast tables who were told that if you had any chicken feed, quote, to bring it up and lay it on an open Bible. These, however, did not get their names on the special list. As still others went forward, the speaker slipped out. Sick. And I sat through a meeting that was exactly like that. Exactly what he did. I didn't have any money that morning. I was broke, dead broke. Earned hardly anything. I had a wife and a kid at home. I couldn't afford nothing, so I didn't give anything. But I felt horrible. I felt like a rat, you know. Like I had other times. You know, you listen to the radio sometimes. Is the idea that God desires his people to be rich a New Testament doctrine? Did Jesus or his apostles teach that riches were a sign of God's favor? Were any of them rich in worldly possessions? First of all, and most important, what did Jesus say about the rich? Quote, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus likened riches to thorns that choke the very life from a plant and mentioned riches as being deceitful. He taught that men are not to lay up for themselves treasures upon earth, and in Luke 6:24 said, "Woe unto you that are rich." And then in James 5:1-3, "Your riches shall be a witness against you." Did Paul teach that God wants his people to be rich? Paul taught that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. 1 Timothy 6:9-11. Paul warned Timothy of those who suppose that gain is godliness. And added, "From such withdraw yourself, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Boy, I tell you, I heard David Wilkerson burn against that thing in a message he gave up in Canada one time that absolutely burned your ears off. Against gain is godliness. I tell you, there is a lot of preaching along that line. And there are others that have a right heart, but they've received the deceit of this preaching, and now they're perpetrating the same thing. In order to get money, some have even gone beyond promising riches. They even link the giving of money with salvation, which the Scriptures expressly declared to be the gift of God. He attended a meeting where a man says, "I want everyone to pledge $1,000. And he says, "You'll do it. Come quickly." Quite a number went forward. "But God will curse you if you do not give," he said. And then he enumerated the curses of Deuteronomy 28. And the way it was presented, some were actually scared not to give a pledge that afternoon. And then he went even further and he said these exact words, quote, "How much you give in this offering this afternoon may determine where you spend eternity, end of quote. See, and that's the pressure they put on you. Not too long back, I received a printed form letter from a man who had preached off and on for many years on radio and who is believed by many to be a great man of prayer and power with God. The letter sent out to a list of thousands told how you'd be going to a certain island to pray. Readers were told to send him the names of their unsaved loved ones, accompanied with a certain offering, of course, and he would pray for them to be saved. He said he would pray over each name until God showed him their name written in the book of life in heaven. That's ridiculous. He would pray over each name until God showed him their name written in heaven. He declared that the people he prayed for would be absolutely saved as a direct result of these actions. No doubt many sent the offerings and names as instructed, believing his prayers would persuade God to give their unsaved friends or relatives. Likewise, during World War II, a Catholic archbishop urged Catholic mothers to guarantee the salvation of their sons by the payment to him of $40 for prayers and masses to be celebrated in their behalf. It's no different. When the Sumerian sorcerer offered Peter money to obtain a spiritual gift, he said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thy heart is not right with God." J.B. Phillips translates this, "To hell with you and your money. How dare you think you could buy the gift of God?" And that's exactly what he meant. That money go to hell, and you go to hell if you have that attitude, see? And I'm telling you, it's damning them out there. Their hearts are wrong, and they're fleecing the people of God. And it's big money push. I hate to listen to radio. If I can get Brother Shambach on, I like him, and you know, and others, so forth. Brother Darby up here, but others, man, I hear them one after another. Money plea. It's just sad. I don't know how many there are now, but there used to be, seemed like quite a few. So, the true ministers of the early church obviously resented the very idea that money would buy the gifts of God. Yet certain modern day preachers have given the impression that all a person needs to do is give them your money and they will talk to God and you can become rich, healed, blessed, and even go so far as to link offerings to the greatest gift of all, the salvation of the soul. In all sincerity and kindness, I must say that such teachings are no better than the superstitions and gimmicks of the Dark Ages. And it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Yes.
What would the balance be, let's say, if you were at something like that? Would it be wrong to expose somebody
in
an error like that?
Oh, yeah. Probably. It's their thing. They're doing it. What you do is just going to get shouted down. You just make a scene. Wouldn't do any good, probably. I can't see where it'd do any good. If you can write or something, or write to the brother, I know there have been some that have written letters to brethren and just, you know, pointed out some real obvious blatant error and say, "Brother, please," you know. But we're not the judge of all. And be careful, because there are some that... You know, it's a truth. Prove me and see if I will not open to you the windows of blessing. God says that. Give your tithes and your offerings. He says that. Malachi 3. And everybody knows that verse. I mean, that's headlines in the, you know, charismatic movement out there. You hear that one so much, you know. It gets pretty sick after a while when you've heard it though 1,000 times. And then the same letter that comes in always has the same plea on it, you know. Yes. Right.
A lot of times those aren't absolutely accurate. There's a friend friend of mine that used to go to, I know she's not there anymore, but they had, anytime they got a healing or a special blessing, whatever, they'd have to write it in, like, in a report or whatever. And I read that before she studied in, and I visited that church once. And so I was constantly getting stuff in the mail, you know, requests for money for this and that or whatever. And in one of those, it was giving testimonies and stuff, and one of them was hers. And it wasn't even quite the same as what she had written in, and it, you know, sounded all glorious and all this and stuff like that. And it was a bit of a fabrication of what she had written.
And embellished, yeah. God can't bless that kind of thing. I'm going to give you some specifics. Here's one that came out not too far ago, and this was in the Times here. Eric Lackett's still at it. Hair's longer now. This man, and you probably heard of him. I don't even know. Just pray for brother. Good brother, as far as I know, but he's fallen into this trap. Reverend Al, in the latest mailing, stuffed what was like a giant shower cap. It was a prayer slipper. Quote, "My dearest member, what I am about to ask you may seem a strange request, but I have the assurance that as we complete this act of faith together, long-awaited prayers can be answered." End of quote. Quote, "Unfold the prayer slipper and place it on your right foot when you are alone. Get away from those who at times appear to be Satan's right arm. And release your faith to God by taking 7 steps in the east direction." End of quote. Reverend Al also enclosed a prayer folder, which included the outline of a foot for writing, quote, "your personal needs that demand immediate attention." End of quote. His letter concluded with a P.S., quote, "Write the largest check you possibly can or send the largest amount you have to God's work and expect a 100-fold blessing," end of quote. Then he had some suggestions. You can give a $7 pledge or perhaps 40 or 25 or 20. And to help make up his mind, he said, he gave you some testimonials of people that have been healed and so forth and whatnot. And he's got quite a operation and he, so forth, I don't know, he has a charity group and so forth. Anyway, I guess I won't say too much else about it. And it ends with this: "I stayed faithful to my calling and God is rewarding me. So now you take a step in the right direction. I'm waiting to step where you have stepped for miracles. Love, Reverend Al." And then he says, "P.S. put God first this month." And so this guy, you know, in mockery says, "I put him first," right into the ash can, you know. But that's the type of thing that's happening. See, this is guy just got his, you know, and it's printed out for him, "my beloved reader." This guy isn't even saved, you know. Here's one just last week, right on the front. It says, "Wear this little gold, green," right on the front, "wear this little green and golden faith necklace for 24 hours only. Day after tomorrow is your blessed day. Would you take a miracle if God would give you one for 12 months? There it is. Glory to God. Glory. Now see, the heathen would mock it too, you know, but sad to say, the brother's a brother. Is this you? And then it's got the name, and it's all, it looks like it's, you know, hand-printed and all that. All of them look that way, you know. And her name is right in there, right in line here. "And Kate, did you see this gold faith necklace I made for you? I'm putting it in your hand in Jesus' name. I must ask you if you are the one that I feel in the Spirit. Someone who holds this is hurting in their back. Is this you? Another is holding this is having a hard time with a member in their family. Is this you? Something powerful is getting ready to happen. Are you ready? Someone will hold it who has high or low blood pressure. Is this you? Another is an arthritic. Is this you? Someone will hold this point of faith homemade necklace that needs over $1,000. Is this you? Dear God, bless this little necklace. 2 things in Jesus' name I ask you to do. Put this point of faith contact necklace on and wear it for 24 hours. Start counting right now based on Matthew and so forth. Take this green and gold faith necklace and off and return it to me in this enclosed envelope tomorrow. I want to do something to this necklace for you. Then if you want me to, I will rush it back to you. Step out on God's promises and do number 2. Put God first in your finances and let him bless you. Number 2, return with this faith necklace, a Philippians 4:19 love gift of 5, 10, or 20. It may be a sacrifice, but God promised if we would give, it would be given back to us many times over. Let God bless you by giving your..." See? And then one time I was flat broke and I gave and now God blessed me. "I need this little necklace back in my hands as I kneel with it as a point of contact and lift up your needs before our miracle-working God." It's a sham. It's a sham. And it's alive and well today. It's still going on. This one just came in this week. Yes? Right, exactly. See, you're not going to send that necklace back without money. And so he wants a necklace back because it's really important for God and for... No, it's important for his pocketbook. He wants the money. Boy, he just feels so bad. I just, you know, the brethren, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for the people of God.